Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Far more than just pithy sayings, Proverbs have power. They have the power to poke and to provoke. Today, Dr. David Coe joins us to talk about the enduring wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Dr. Coe is an assistant professor of theology at Concordia University, Nebraska. He is also the author of the new Bible study, Provoking Proverbs. Welcome, David.
Hello, Elizabeth. Thanks for having me.
We're glad to have you. Now, you're up in your office at Concordia, Nebraska right now, and your students, as we were chatting about earlier, are back in person.
Yes.
Do you have a proverb to send them off on the start of the school year?
Oh, I wish I did. Our school verse for the year is, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning due to change. So James 1:17, and we chose that verse way before COVID-19 hit. And just to remind, and so it's been appropriate, not only that thing that we enjoy is a good and perfect gift from God, but that God never changes in the midst of so much change we've had in the last 6 months. So a proverb for today is Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will still stand. No one planned for COVID-19 at the beginning of 2020, but God's purpose still stands for us today. And so I've really been impressed by the humility and teamwork of our students at Concordia, Nebraska, how they have not made a big rigmarole about this, but have rolled with the punches very well.
That's a good thing to hear. And similar to what you just said, but stated a different way, I heard the phrase growing up a lot from my father, man proposes, God disposes.
Yes.
And it's definitely one where we all had these plans, you know, 8-9 months ago, and everything has just been turned on its head. And it's been really neat to see how everyone has risen to the challenge.
Yes. We're thankful that, that God is able to work together for good in every single thing. And we can always hold on to that Romans 8:28 promise.
I've been really excited to flip through and read your new Bible study, and it's coming out for our listeners in October. So if you're listening to this, you know, in here in September, hang tight, it's coming. And it's a really neat look at the book of Proverbs in a way that I've not experienced the Proverbs before. Before we jump in too deep into the content of the study and how you arranged it, let's just start at the basics. What is a proverb?
Sure. There's a popular proverb that says, the best things come in small packages. And that's what it is with good old Proverbs. They are profound. They pack a lot of wisdom in one little wallop. And for example, I can say to you a popular proverb like honey, it catches more flies than vinegar. And I don't have to explain that popular proverb. People automatically know that, okay, yeah, kindness and gentleness with our words is better than crudeness and rudeness. And we're going to get a lot more headway with that. The same way, biblical proverbs say the exact same thing, such as Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. A lot of popular proverbs and biblical proverbs say the same thing. So an easy definition of a proverb is proverbs do three things. They either state a general truth, or they give good advice that we ought to follow, or they do both of those things. So for example, a general truth, someone might say, tempus fugit, time flies when you're having fun. Good advice, take it one day at a time. Or they do both, where stitch in time saves nine. So any proverb, whether it's biblical or a popular proverb, packs a lot of wisdom into one little wallop without having to explain itself.
And it makes the message memorable.
Mm-hmm.
That's for sure for the listener. You can, I've caught my kids with some of these things where we'll tell them, don't put the cart before the horse, or don't count your chickens
before they hatch.
Yep. You know, and they're planning way down the road of like, okay, let's cross that bridge when we get there.
Right.
So that it seems like there definitely is a proverb for just about everything.
There sure is.
What are some, as we think about the book of Proverbs, you know, it might be easy to think that they're just these little pithy sayings, little, oh, nice advice. What are some of the common misconceptions about the book?
Mm-hmm. I'm not too into the misconceptions. I think it's one of the Bible is full of several different genres, and it's neat that God in his wisdom through his word, Jesus Christ, has decided to give us his word in so many different ways. And one of the things I'm always pleased about with the book of Proverbs is how accessible it is. For example, when I was in college at the University of Georgia, I remember the Gideons would be there on the corner of the campus certain days of the year and hand out a Gideon Bible that always had the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And so not that they would not give out whole Bibles, but that which they thought was most accessible to people. And I find that many people read the Proverbs as a part of their lectionary day to day. They say, well, I read a little section of the New Testament or the Old Testament, a little Psalm, and maybe one or two Proverbs every day. And some people have Bibles that put it in that format. Our head football coach at Concordia, Nebraska, Patrick Dabrico, the football players tell me that during practices, before and after practice, he will just get in the locker room with them and start reading from the book of Proverbs. And so football players, no matter where they are in life, where they come from, they can understand the book of Proverbs. And so one of the great, that's not a misconception about the book of Proverbs, but a great thing about the book of Proverbs is how accessible it is to everyone, no matter what their station in life.
You mentioned the devotions that often have the Proverbs paired with it. And I was just looking it up because you caught me. Mm. I typically read the Today's Light devotional each morning. And I don't always go to the Proverbs. Often I do. And I didn't this morning. So I just looked it up quickly.
Yeah.
And today's devotion had Proverbs 22, 14, and 15 as the proverb to go with it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Yes, that's a provoking proverb.
I might have to share that with the kids tonight.
Yeah, that's right.
So when you wrote your Bible study, let's back up. What fueled your interest in the book of Proverbs?
Sure.
I know you're an Old Testament scholar, but what was it that led you to the book of Proverbs?
Well, actually, my PhD is in historical theology, specifically Lutheran Kierkegaard. But when I first became a pastor in 2011, in the Reformation 2017, the 500th anniversary, I decided that given that I was a pastor at this point in history, I was going to, with my parishioners, at least once every year, have some kind of teaching time, whether it was in church or in a Bible study, to say, what was Martin Luther doing 500 years ago this year? And so 2011, 2012, my first year as a new pastor, this was the time when Martin Luther first came to the University of Wittenberg to teach and earned his doctorate in 2012. And the first thing he ever taught there at Wittenberg in those years were Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics. And I thought to myself, well, how can I do this in a parish setting that would be valuable? Because obviously we're not going to study just Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics by itself. And so obviously the highlighted book on ethics in the Old Testament is the book of Proverbs. And so that was our entryway into why that was my very first Bible study at Trinity Lutheran, Fremont, Nebraska.
An interesting way to approach it. I'm sure your congregation learned a lot during that study. What was it as you approached the study? You set your Bible study up in a way that for me was fresh and I hadn't thought of before. But was very powerful as I read through it. Describe how you set up provoking Proverbs in the Bible study.
Sure. One of the problems when I first started preparing for the Bible study was recognizing that the book of Proverbs, of course, can change topics verse to verse very at random, and you don't know what's going to come next. One of my students said it's like reaching your hand into a jar of fortune cookies and pulling your and not knowing what's going to come next. You can't use or Forrest Gump a box of chocolates that you never know what you're going to get. And so I decided we were not going to move very quickly in this Bible study if we were stopping at every single proverb and discussing something about, for example, not sparing the rod, spoiling the child, the fourth commandment proverb, and then moving on to something about the wicked and how they covet the wrong things, a ninth commandment proverb. And if we're jumping all around like that, it was best, since the Proverbs are, the book of Proverbs is a book of law, and the law is summed up in God's Ten Commandments, then every single thing that we do well and every single thing that we do wrong can be summed up under one of the Ten Commandments. And so this gave me a eureka, an aha, thanks to be to God, the Holy Spirit, to say that the book of Proverbs can be categorized according to the Ten Commandments. And that way we could go through the book of Proverbs in a systematic fashion and start with the first commandment first. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You shall have no other gods. And so it took a little time to go through each proverb and make a decision. Is this a first, a second, all the way to the 10th commandment proverb? But thankfully, it turned out into a format where everything did fit under one of the 10 commandments.
As I read it, it made it make a lot of sense. It brought the book to life for me in a way that it hadn't before. And now you can look, when you pair up the proverbs with the commandments, you're like, oh, I see. And you definitely see the law. Mm-hmm. And as you talk about this, you pay special attention to the first commandment and the fear of the Lord. And mm-hmm. I think with that being at the root of everything.
Yeah.
Describe what the fear of the Lord means.
Fantastic. I'm a big fan of the fear of the Lord. And my dissertation was on Martin Luther's doctrine of Anfechtung, how God afflicts his children with discipline because he loves them. And this is one of the lost loci of Martin Luther. And Kierkegaard, the 19th century Danish philosopher, was one of the great Lutheran giants who inherited that doctrine from Luther and highlights that doctrine of Anfechtung in his work. So I'm a big fan of God using fear to loosen our grip on our false gods so that we can listen better. Sometimes I do have to tell my son Samuel or Caleb that there will be punishment if they take this step. So this is, of course, the first use of the law, and one of the uses of the law that God gives to us, that he uses his law, for example, do not hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, because there will be consequences on the other side. Not only will you hurt and harm your neighbor in the body, and they'll pay, but also you will pay the consequence too. And God doesn't set us up in a world where we may just do as we please without suffering the consequences for it. So the fear of the Lord is that side of the law, basically the curb and the mirror, the first use and the second use. And because you and I, Elizabeth, thanks be to God, are redeemed and sanctified children of God, Luther is kind enough to tell us that we're not ethical idealists either, and we're not very good at doing everything with the perfect motive every time. That would say, oh, I'm forgiven, loved, and treasured by God. So therefore, I will serve my neighbor as a Christ just as Christ has served me. It would be wonderful if we had that motive all the time. But Martin Luther and the Confessions are kind enough to tell us that, no, you are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner. And so my sinner side needs that curb of the law that says, David, you know, don't you, you know, yeah, I promise you, you will pay, you will reap what you sow. And so my sinner side needs that threat, the curb, and also the punishment that comes for when I do break the law and go over the curb and into the ditch. I certainly pay the consequences in this world. But Christ, of course, has paid our eternal consequences by forgiving us of our sins on the cross.
I often think when I look around the world today that we have, as a society, lost that healthy fear of the Lord, because it is a healthy thing.
Yes.
And it's something that we do need. And there are times where you see things that happen and you realize that those actors probably don't have that healthy fear. Mm. And that sets everything else into a spiral, which is unfortunate.
Yes.
So the fear of the Lord is a present factor in all of this. Talk about how the first commandment then sets everything else up.
Mm-hmm. Oh, thank you. Yes, the first commandment is, as Luther teaches us in the Large Catechism, it's not just the first commandment in a list of 10 commandments. The first commandment is the foremost commandment. It is the key to keeping all of the other commandments, because as Luther says, keeping the first commandment is when we fear, love, and trust in God above all things with our hearts. And so I teach my students, when we're tempted to sin, for example, I want to slam the door on my mom and dad from having to spend too much time with them, or hurt or harm my neighbor in my body or myself in my body, or look lustfully at another woman who is not my, we're the fourth, fifth, and sixth commandments. Luther teaches us this wonderful insight to always take a step back from the temptations to break those commandments and step back to the first commandment first, because it's always a heart issue where we say, now I'm tempted to break this commandment, the fourth, fifth, or sixth commandment, for example. But in each of these temptations, we take a step back and we say, now, wait a minute, what am I fearing, loving, or trusting in more in this situation? What is the person, place, thing, or idea that I am tempted to fear, love, and trust in more than God right now? And I always teach my students, you know, Elizabeth, your favorite summertime sandwich is the BLT, the bacon, lettuce, tomato. The Lutheran sandwich is the FLT, the fear, love, and trust sandwich. And so everything comes back to the first commandment first. What am I fearing, loving, and trusting in? First. So when we keep the first commandment, says Luther, then all of the other commandments will smooth themselves out. When we go back to the heart issue first, then, so if I'm tempted to rough up my neighbor in their reputation, breaking the eighth commandment, I'm fearing, loving, and trusting in my own namby-pamby personality, then I am God, who my identity, in whom my identity is secure. So I always, forgive me for going too long, but the first commandment is penultimate to the ultimate message of God, which is the gospel. And so the FLT for the Lutheran sandwich not only stands for us to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, but God says our ultimate motive for fearing, loving, and trusting in him is not just the fear of the Lord, where it says shape up or ship out. You're going to get it, young man, if you don't fear, love, and trust in me above all things. No, God comes to us with the gospel first, and he says, now look, this isn't just about you fearing, loving, and trusting in me. First things first, I forgive, love, and treasure you first. So that FLT, fear, love, and trust, is second and penultimate to God's first and ultimate message of the gospel, where God says, I know what temptation you are experiencing right now, or even what sin you have committed, but look, I'm a good dad, not a bad dad. and I forgive, love, and treasure you and my son first. And when you and I can go back to the gospel, that we are forgiven, loved, and treasured by God, then the motive for fearing, loving, and trusting him above all things comes second, and the rest of the commandments work themselves out. So provoking Proverbs is an opportunity to have that devotion in our lives, to go back to the first commandment, but then ultimately to step back to the gospel, that we're forgiven, loved, and treasured by God first.
Which is a very comforting place to go after you've looked in the mirror of the law,
yes,
and spent some time wrestling with that. So as you set up the study, you pair up each of the Ten Commandments with their related Proverbs, mm-hmm, and walk through. And I really do like how you encourage memory work along the way. And you really make it so that the study is going to be quite personal for each person as they go through it. Do you have a, I don't know, favorite might not be the right phrase, but do you have one of the commandments and their coordinating Proverbs that you enjoy?
Oh, sure. Yeah, we'll start with the first commandment first to piggyback on what we were saying. I remember you saying your dad, President Meyer, would say, man proposes, God disposes. And I certainly have a section in the text on there are lots of Proverbs, first commandment Proverbs, that say exactly that popular proverb that your dad likes to say. So if I can give just a few examples of, mm-hmm, those, a popular one that everybody probably already has memorized is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. I was praying that proverb before our time together this morning, Elizabeth. 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. That's a nice provoking proverb. 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. 19:21, we said already, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. 21:30 and 31, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And a last one here, 27:1, and James quotes this one in James chapter 4, I believe. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Man proposes, God disposes. So that those are not the only first commandment proverbs, but that's an example of some of the proverbs in the chapter on the first commandment that one would go through. And after that time, people get to say, which of these proverbs is the Holy Spirit highlighting on my heart that I need to take with me? But many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. 19:21. How many times have I had to say that to myself in life? And so important for us as we approach, if we would be tempted to despair that things not go our way, God's purpose is always going to stand.
And thank goodness for that. Let's jump ahead to, let's go to the fourth commandment.
Yeah. I'm glad you chose that one. How did you know that that was one of the ones I prepared for?
Lucky guess.
Wow, I'm impressed. I shared these proverbs with my colleagues in the theology department one time. We each take turns as we lead a devotion at the beginning of our meetings. And I was thanking them for the fact that we love each other and we work together so well and we listen to each other's advice and we take it, each other's advice and walk together so well. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Syn Hodos, walking together. So blessed here at Concordia, Nebraska to have my brothers in the theology department. And so this little section in the fourth commandment is called Two Heads Are Better Than One. So often we think that the world's wisdom says if you want to do something right, you got to do it yourself. But the Proverbs from the book of Proverbs say we are obliged to go to others for counsel and wisdom, and to be teachable and amenable. So a few examples of those. Proverbs 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. 11:14, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors there is safety. 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend is his earnest counsel. 27:17, this one's popular, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So often we do not like to listen to other people. And I remember your father, this was a story he taught us and that I've carried with me since seminary, when President Meyer taught us back in his day when he was a young pastor. He said they went to their Winkles regularly. And back in those days, the young pastors always listened to the older pastors for their advice first. And the young pastors took their time to make sure that their elders, the fourth commandment, were honored and got the floor first. And I have always appreciated that. And being from the South, where we the deference to our elders is the norm, but I do think that that is a valuable virtue to take across the world. So in this one, two heads are better than one. Not only to listen to our elders, but I tell my students at the midterm and at the end of the semester, they give midterm and final evaluations of me for my heads and authorities here at Concordia, Nebraska to read. And I tell them Proverbs 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, but the sweetness of a friend is his earnest counsel. And I'm honest with them that sometimes their earnest counsel hurts me like the dickens. But I'm thankful that good old God is a good father who not only tells me what I want to hear, but what I need to hear in order to be sharpened. And so I'm so thankful for my students who I have to remind my center side that I need their earnest counsel as well in order to improve as a professor.
Well, given that there's nothing new under the sun, it really does serve us well to listen to those, to our elders and to others who have more experience in whatever area we're working in or wrestling with, because just because it's our first time experiencing something doesn't mean we don't have something to learn mm-hmm. from those who came before.
Right.
So definitely to be able to respect the counsel of others. It, as you said, it can be very difficult sometimes when we don't like what we hear, mm-hmm. but often we really do need to hear that. And the Proverbs do that really well when we hear those things that we may not like, but we need.
Yes. I comfort myself with Hebrews 12, no one likes discipline in the beginning, but a peaceful fruit of righteousness comes. And so sometimes I might not like what my authorities are saying, but the peaceful fruit of righteousness is that this is God's will for me, that this is fourth commandment, why I am honoring my father and mother and those whom God has placed authority over me, and that also he loves it, that God actually is pleased when I am fearing, loving, and trusting in him above all things and unable to zip my lip.
Let's pick a couple more. Where would you like to go next?
Thanks for helping me, because I'm only ready with one more. It is from the eighth commandment.
Oh, good. That's where I was thinking.
Were you
going.
Really? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, that was one of my two.
Well, everyone everywhere accuses each other of breaking the eighth commandment. So it's oftentimes where, you know, our secret sins, our fifth and sixth commandment, seventh commandment issues, but the eighth commandment ones, we're all about hurting each other in our reputation instead of explaining everything in the kindest way. And so the Proverbs have a ton to say about how to use our words to honor, love, and cherish our neighbor. So, of course, I've categorized those all under the chapter on the eighth commandment. But this one section on is entitled Honey Catches Flies More Than Honey Catches More Flies Than Vinegar, excuse me, which teaches us that obviously crudeness and rudeness is never the goal of someone who needs to be kind and gentle with their words. So 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. 24:26, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. That's provoking. 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. One of my favorites from the one I mark and remark on when I have my own text of this book is 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. Joanne and I have been blessed to do some hobby beekeeping since 2012, and had opportunity not only to sell the honey, but to give it away as gifts. And how local honey, of course, is good for your allergies, and unpasteurized honey is extra healthy for you. And it's a nice analogy to remember, just as, you know, the joy you get from keeping these bees and giving their goodness away, or God's goodness away, is similar to being gracious with your words. Sweet to the soul actually builds up people in the health of their bodies.
I love honey. I love that you're a hobby beekeeper. I'm allergic to honeybees, so I'm going to let you keep the bees. But I think that's such a neat, like, everyday reminder to see mm-hmm. that honey and to think about the way that our words can be used as honey.
Yeah,
I often think that anybody who's using a keyboard to put a message out on the internet should probably reread the eighth commandment and think about it clearly before they go ahead and type anything.
Well said.
That's just a wish of mine. You talk a little bit about, in a section that you phrase, don't air dirty laundry in public. You talk about how Christians accidentally will break the eighth commandment by confusing Matthew 18:15 with Matthew 10:27. Mm-hmm. Can you describe that a little bit and what we should really be focused on versus what sometimes keyboard courage causes us to do?
Right. What was the first one? Matthew 12?
Matthew 18:15 and with Matthew 10:27.
Oh, yes. 10:27. Yeah, so where Jesus tells us to proclaim from the mountain or from the rooftops the good news, and yet 18 is talking about if your brother sins against you, you be sure to go one-on-one and have a good conversation with him in gentleness and respect. And so oftentimes we'll confuse those and and think that we are supposed to shout from the rooftops the dirty laundry of our, look at this dirty laundry that this person has, rather than going to them one-on-one and saying, hey, brother, can I take you to lunch? And I love you so much. And in the most factful and tactful way, saying how we disagree. I teach my students here in theology classes at Concordia, Nebraska, to do the 2-to-1 rule with people all the time. In the most tactful and factful way, always give them two things that you you love about who they are and what they do. and then in the most tactful way, with constructive critique, telling people the wise counsel, fourth commandment, that you have for them. And of course, the fourth commandment, Proverbs, teach us to be people who, as we said, two heads are better than one, folks who are teachable and amenable. And so I remember I preached a bad sermon in our Fremont circuit, where I used to be a pastor here in Nebraska. And it got back to our circuit visitor on what I preached on. And he was so kind to call me on the phone and be very gentle with me and walk with my sermon. And he said, "You see how you didn't have the gospel very clear in this. And Pastor Bruce Scott, our circuit visitor in the Fremont circuit, was so wonderful to come to me one-on-one and sharpen me and say, okay, yeah, you can't leave people hanging without the gospel like that. So things you learn even after seminary on how to be clear, especially with God's goodness.
And it's always good to come back to the gospel. And that's the amazing thing about the law that we're given, is that ultimately it does point us back to the gospel. Before we wrap up, how do you envision groups using this study, and what do you hope they'll get out of it?
Oh, thank you. I have had the privilege of sharing this study many times in its nascent forms with probably at least 6 or 7 times, actually. And the way we have done this is to take it, one lesson for each commandment. And it's split into its categorized sections, each commandment is. And then you will do similar to what we've been doing here, where instead of one person reading all the commandments under a category together, they take turns. And so this repeated rhythm of each person reciting these proverbs one after another is how people would do this in a group setting. And what will happen is people will want to jump in, and people always blurt, "Whoa!" But when something's very provoking or they're grabbing their collar, and it's like, I am guilty, or I know someone who does this, because we loved the law. We love to think about our own personal situations where people or ourselves have broken that law, and we're thankful the Proverbs are there to set us on the straight and narrow. And so then, of course, after those have, there's some quiet time to think and ink, to mark and remark of that list. For example, the list we just read of Proverbs, you go back through those and you mark just one of them. And you say, which of these of the 10 that we just read is my favorite? Which one's the Holy Spirit highlighting on my heart? And then I've got a section in the book where I can not only mark it, but I can also remark why I chose that. And then the leader will have the opportunity to ask 2 or 3 people, what'd you mark that time? And why'd you do that? And so everyone gets this opportunity to share where they're coming from, maybe tell a personal story. And then at the end, after they've gone through approximately 7 sections of Proverbs for each commandment, then they go back to all of the 7 that they have marked previously, and they got to choose real quickly, what's my favorite proverb for that commandment? And everybody comes up with a different one. And at the end, everybody, like fireworks, will share what their favorite proverb is, and the leader will close in prayer. But it's the opportunity to say, this is my for the rest of my life, or at least until I look at it again, this will be my first commandment proverb. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. There's lots of great ones, but this is the one that I especially need to help me, to provoke me to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, because he forgives, loves, and treasures me first.
It's such a neat way to emphasize the meaning of the commandments and to really inscribe those on your heart and mind.
Yes.
So I appreciate how you put this together, and I'm looking forward to doing it with the group, because
Thank you, Elizabeth. God bless y'all.
Thank you very much. Listeners, we'll see you next time. Four walls, but to have a group where there is a little bit more of the dialogue is going to be really a great experience.
I think so. Most people will be able to, everybody can identify with the Proverbs and our own mess ups with when we personally have not kept the commandments as God wishes us to.
And as always, you point us back to the gospel, so we don't have to end on just the law. We do have that clear message of the gospel and the wisdom that the scripture brings us.
Amen. Yeah, we're never alone in keeping God's commandments because the gospel is in our life. This is the opportunity for the Holy Spirit. When God comes into our lives, he not only converts and convicts our hearts, but also comes to make our bodies his temple. And so we never have to keep the Ten Commandments by ourselves. It's always the Holy Spirit creating good works in us through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10.
That's a perfect word to end on. David, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Elizabeth. God bless y'all.
Thank you very much. Listeners, we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.